This morning for our scripture text, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 19. As we continue reading through the New Testament here in 2014, and we've made it through the first four Gospels, we're in the book of Acts, and I believe we finish up the book of Acts with this week's reading, and we'll get into the epistles. Acts chapter 19, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. So if you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. Again, if you're new to Beech Grove Church, I read out of an NIV translation. So the wording might be slightly different than what you have in your Bible. But here's what we got, starting in verse number 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I just ask your blessing upon this reading here this morning. I ask your blessing upon the message that I'm about to speak. I ask that hearts and eyes be open, ears be open, that when you lead us, Lord, through this pretty tough theology here this morning, but we trust you that we'll all come away from here learning something new here this morning. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. This morning's message, I have to tell you up front, is going to be far more theological than what it's going to be practical. I prefer doing practical, I'll be honest with you. I think we all walk away learning something. But we're going to walk away here today learning something more theological, though. And I certainly hope that this message that I'm about to speak helps you understand some of the different theologies that are being taught in some of the Christian movements today that you might have heard or you may see or hear on TV. I'm also going to preface this message by saying this, by reestablishing the fact that the theology that I teach, the theology that I've learned and the theology that I teach, is very, very conservative and is based on that of Reformation theology. So with that in mind, let's move on. When we think of the 66 books that are here in our Bible, they fall into one of six different categories. Some books are poetry, like the books like the book of Psalms, Proverbs. Some books are Gospels. Number two, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John would be Gospels. Some books are what we call historical or narratives. The books of Genesis, the books of Ezra would be fall into that category of historical or narrative books. Some books are law, such as the book of Leviticus. Some books are prophetic, like the books of Isaiah, Ezekiel. And some books are letters or epistles, such as the book of Romans, Colossians, Ephesians. So we have poetry, we have gospels, we have narratives, we have law, we have prophecy, and we have letters. What category does the book of Acts fall under? The book of Acts is a narrative. It is historical. Just as the book of Judges, if you would go back in the Old Testament and read that book, as the book of Judges gives us a narrative of what happened during that period of time, during the period of Judges, this book here that we are in the process of reading, the book of Acts, is a narrative, historical, of what happened in the life and times of the early church. It is centered on the apostles. Actually, the official name of this book is not Acts, it's the Acts of the Apostles. And it focuses primarily, the first 12 chapters, on Peter and John. When you get into chapter 13, it focuses mostly on the Apostle Paul. I believe the book of Acts is one of the most misunderstood books in the New Testament because I believe in some ways it is the most misinterpreted books of the New Testament. Why do I say that? I say that because there are those in this world who want to claim that everything that happens in the book of Acts should also happen to us. Did you know that one out of every four people in this world who claim to be Christians fall under a belief system called charismatics? And under the charismatic umbrella, we find a subset of those who will call themselves Pentecostals. You may have seen or know people who are part of a Pentecostal church, or you know, might know of a Pentecostal church in your area where you live. And they are called Pentecostals for a very specific reason. They are called Pentecostals because their theology teaches that what happened at the first Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 should happen to everybody who is a Christian. And I certainly do not doubt their salvation, not in one bit, but I do, to some degree, disagree with their theology, and that theology in particular. And once you buy into the Pentecostal theology, then terms such as baptism in the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and uttering prophecies now become of primary importance to those people who walk, in that Pentecostal walk. What I'd like to present here this morning to this church is a different and a more conservative and a reformed view of what I believe really happened on Pentecost Sunday and what the true Pentecostal experience is all about. So where do we start this quick journey here this morning? We're going to start it back in Acts chapter 1. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, I'm going to read the scripture to you anyways. Acts chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 5 and then verse number 8. This is what Jesus tells his disciples right before he ascends into heaven. He says this in verse number 5. He says to his disciples, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." He says that in verse 5. Then if we move on to verse number 8, he tells the same disciples this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And shortly after that, Jesus ascends into heaven. But that is Jesus' command to those who were standing there that day. Now, let's ask and answer a couple of important questions here. Who was there that day? The Bible says it was his disciples, his followers. And his disciples that were there on that day, at that moment, would fall under what ethnic group? They were all Jews. Okay? It's important. What do we know about Jews at that place, at that time, and probably those particular Jews who were there, those 120 that were there at that time? We know three things. One, they get along real well with other Jews. Two, they do not get along with Samaritans. And number three, they do not get along with Gentiles. Jesus tells them first to witness in Jerusalem and Judea. Well, that's not going to be a problem for these people because that particular territory of Jerusalem and Judea would be primarily Jewish territory. So there won't be a problem with these people going and being witnesses to their own people. But there would be issues with these disciples witnessing to the Samaritans. And then Jesus tells them to go witness to the ends of the earth. And to the ends of the earth would be what? That'd be Gentile country. So what would these 120 disciples be thinking who are there at this particular place and time? They might be thinking, and probably are thinking this, what, me? Witness to a Samaritan? Witness to a Gentile? That is not going to happen, Lord. You know, we're not supposed to associate with those half-breed Samaritans. And we're not supposed to associate with the Gentiles. God, you better send some convincing evidence that this is really what you want us to do. So he does. He sends a sign for these disciples so that they understand the scope of this new entity that's being formed called the church. Because trust me, if it was up to the beliefs and if it was up to the mindset of people like Peter and James and John and the rest of the disciples there, the gospel would have never gone any further than Jerusalem and Judea. They'd never have taken it to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So let's quickly look at four instances in the book of Acts of what we would call the Pentecostal experience and see how those experiences and this command of Jesus fit so wonderfully together. So where do we find the first Pentecost experience? We find that in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost Sunday. And we're all familiar with this one. So I'm going to go back there and just read a couple of verses to you. And most churches would say, and most churches would teach, that this particular day, Pentecost Sunday, is the day that the church was born. So what happened to those 120 that were gathered there in that upper room that day? Well, let me read verses 2 through 4 for you here this morning. Verses 2 through 4 say this. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Well, what does it say? It says that they were all filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, our Pentecostal friends would say this, that that was their moment of salvation. They would also say this, and if that is what happened to them at their moment of salvation, that is what needs to happen to us, every Christian, at our moment of salvation. That they were baptized with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues. Well, this is where my conservative Reformed theology needs to kick in and disagree. My theology explains it this way, that it was the plan of God to have the Holy Spirit first poured out to the Jewish people, to the Jews. And it was these particular 120 Jews that were assembled in this upper room at this date and this time that would be the quote-unquote chosen representatives for all the Jewish people to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Remember, Jesus says to the same 120 to witness where? Jerusalem and Judea. Let's just start right there. And these 120 would have represented those two particular areas. And now we know this. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on to the Jewish people. And it was a sign for Peter, and it was a sign for the rest of the disciples so they could understand the scope of this new thing that would be called the church. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, and let's look at what I would consider actually another Pentecostal experience. I'm going to start, I'm in Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. It says this, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Interesting. A couple questions and a couple answers. Where are they? They are in Samaria. Where does Jesus say that they need to witness? Jerusalem? Judea? Where's the third place? Samaria. Those Samaritans here, those that were present at this moment in time, they received the Holy Spirit. Why? Because just like in Acts chapter 2, those 120 were the representatives of the Jewish people, these particular Samaritans were the chosen representatives to represent all the Samaritans. This was the Pentecostal experience for the people in Samaria. The Holy Spirit was now poured out not only to the Jews, but now to the Samaritans. And it was a sign for Peter and the disciples so they could understand the scope of this new thing called the church. This is important. Had the Samaritans not received the same Pentecostal gifts, the apostles would have considered the Samaritans inferior to the Jews, because the Jews received something that they didn't get. And then the battle would go on and on. But the Samaritans did receive the same gifts. And this sign now brought unity into the church across those Jewish and Samaritan ethnic lines. Now, let's go to a third Pentecostal experience, chapter 10. And I'm going to go to verses 44 through 46. And let me read these three verses to you. While Peter, chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out, even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Let's ask the same questions. Where are they? They are in Caesarea. Where is Caesarea? Caesarea is in the Gentile country. They are at the house of Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion, if I'm not mistaken. Where does Jesus say to witness? Jerusalem, Jewish territory. Judea, Jewish territory. Samaria, Samaritan territory. And to where? The ends of the earth, which would be what? Gentile country. Cornelius and those present, the Bible teaches us that they received the Holy Spirit. Why? Let's make the comparison. Acts chapter 2, 120 represented the Jews. The Holy Spirit was poured out to the Jews. Acts chapter 8, some Samaritans were there. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the Samaritans. They were now part of this thing called the church. And now you have Cornelius and his household. The Spirit is poured out on these people. They are Gentiles. And just like the Jews and the Samaritans, now the Holy Spirit has been poured out on them also. This was the Pentecostal experience for the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit has now been poured out on Jews, Samaritans, and the Gentiles. And it was a sign for Peter and the rest of the disciples so they could understand the scope of this new thing called the church. Had the Gentiles not received the same gifts that the Jews received, those same Pentecostal gifts, the apostles would have considered the Gentiles inferior to the Jews. In other words, they would say, "You didn't get what we got. We are still better than you." But they got the exact same gifts that the Jews got. This sign brought unity into the church, first for the Jews and now the Samaritans, and now the Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles all in one. So now everywhere the disciples were commanded to witness, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, the Pentecostal experience had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on each one of those groups. Now, there's one more Pentecostal experience, and that's what we read earlier. That was in Acts chapter 19. Well, who do these people represent? And that proposes a very, very good theological question. If we look back, we know the Jews have been taken care of. We know that the Samaritans have been taken care of. And we know that the Gentiles have been taken care of. Who does that leave out? Well, it really effectively doesn't leave out anybody. But the way the Holy Spirit works is wanted to make sure that there was one more group that was within these groups that were included. Question: who are these 12 people? They are disciples of who? John the Baptist. Okay? What have they been told by John the Baptist? If we go back to Mark chapter 8, verse 1, John the Baptist tells people this: I baptize you with water, but he, meaning Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Pentecostal experience here to these people affirmed the promise of John the Baptist to these 12 disciples. And now these followers of John the Baptist had also received the Holy Spirit, just as the Jews, just as the Samaritans, just as the Gentiles. So, it's all representative. Just as the 120 represent the Jewish people in Acts chapter 2, that small group of Samaritans represented everyone in Samaria back in Acts chapter 8. Just as Cornelius and his family represented the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. These 12 here represent all those who were faithful followers of John the Baptist. But what did they need? They needed something more than John's baptism. Even Paul says so. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. John's baptism, in and of itself, did not save anybody. John's baptism pointed that person to the one who could save everybody. And that's important. These 12 here, they needed to know and they needed to understand the truth about Jesus. And once they heard the truth, then they received the Holy Spirit. That was their moment of salvation. Several weeks ago, I said this. What prompted this whole thing? And I'll be honest with you. This is some pretty tough and some pretty deep teaching. And I know that there's going to be a lot of people who are just not on board with this. And I understand that. But several weeks ago, I said in a message, I said that there were some Christians that would say this. That if a Christian does not speak in tongues, then that person is not a Christian. Well, I did not speak in tongues when I first became a Christian, okay? And I would bet money that neither did you the day that you became a Christian, okay? I do not speak in tongues now, and I promise you that when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'm going to dive more into speaking in tongues, which I promise you is a very tough subject to preach on today. But we must remember this. The Pentecostal experience was a sign for Peter and the disciples so they could understand the scope of this new entity called the church. Because if it was up to them, it would have never included everybody. It would have only been included for the Jewish people. And they had to understand that the church, Peter, the church, John, the church, James, includes you guys. And the Samaritans, and the Gentiles, and all those followers who followed John the Baptist and were faithful to him. The sign brought unity into the church across every ethnic line. We need to remember this. I started the sermon by saying the book of Acts is a narrative. And that's right. That's what it is. It's a narrative. It's a history of some events that happen in the life of the church. It's that simple, and we need to keep it that simple. It gives us the history of the transition from an old covenant to a new covenant, and how God worked in certain situations and in those situations to make that transition come about. Once you make the book of Acts more doctrinal than historical, you will detract from the exaltation of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to claim that everything that happened in the book of Acts should happen to us, you will open yourself up for A, disappointment, and B, some pretty bad biblical interpretation. I'll say these few things. If that's the case, if what happened in the book of Acts should happen to us, something like scales did not fall from my eyes when I first believed. I assure you, congregants are not dropping over dead when they don't put into the offering basket what they may have previously said and determined that they would. People are not miraculously healed when any of us walk down the road and our shadow passes over people. Not every pastor who pastors a church is bivocational like I am, like Paul was. If we would use the book of Acts as theology, we would say that every pastor should be bivocational. Paul was a tent maker. There are many pastors who that is their sole vocation. However, there is one thing in the book of Acts that I will say is true. People have fallen asleep while I have preached. But they haven't died. Yet. If you want to claim that everything that happened in these Pentecostal experiences should happen to us, especially at the first Pentecost, then may I make a really good suggestion? Gather yourself a nice, big, large crowd of about 3,000 people, preach the good news gospel, and pray that each and every one of them gets saved, because that's what happened on the first Pentecost. We got to remember, let's keep it simple. The Pentecostal experience, it was given to a chosen people for a chosen purpose. It's that simple. Let's go to God in prayer.